We are in the book of Revelation today. We're only going to have one reading out of it because there's just so much of it that we need to cover. We've been flying over the Bible at 20,000 feet for the last year and a half, and I'm kind of sad to see it come to the end, aren't you? So what we're going to do next are the names of Jesus in the Bible, and that will take us a full year to get done. So I'm looking forward to that. But I've enjoyed going through this series, and it will remain on the website as long as we can maintain zeros and ones up there to keep it up there for free. So anybody wants to go back and review a certain book may do so. Before I get that way, before I go into the book of Revelation, about a week and a half ago, I guess it was exactly a week and a half ago, we gathered here on a Wednesday night and we watched a video and had presentation where we were led in worship by our teens. If you were here, wasn't that a great time? That was fantastic. And as I was sitting there and I watched them as they were singing and lip-syncing and dancing, yes, and as they were frolicking about and with joy, and I saw all the baptisms, and some were done by women and some were done by men, and I wanted to stand up in the middle of it and look over at the youth and just say, "You're welcome." And I want to explain what I mean by that. In this church, there are people who have been here. They've been members since Noah was in dry dock. And it's not just to the teens. I'm looking over there, but anybody under 40, you don't know what it was like to be in a church where you would be kicked out for clapping after a baptism, where you couldn't have a guitar and sing worship songs even in your own house without getting busted. If they caught you with an Elvis Sings Gospel, you're in trouble. Where you could not move rhythmically to music, not dancing, obviously, but just even swaying a bit, was you couldn't raise your hands. You couldn't. It was stifling to the Spirit of God. But people in this church for decades fought to bring you freedom in Christ. And sometimes it would do you good, all of you under 40, to walk over to some of the gray hairs and just say thank you. Because some of them watch sometimes. One time in a church's history, a decade or so ago, 200 of their best friends walked out. And yet they stayed the course so that you could be free in Christ. And I am so grateful. My heroes are the older members. I didn't say old, older members of this congregation and all they've done through the years. This was kind of brought to our attention this last week, was it not? And for the rest of you who don't know, the teens already know, Camp Nayati has disinvited us because we're a little too free for them. And that's their right. That's fine. The elders are writing them a letter, or perhaps have already sent it, saying thank you for all the years we had there. Thank you for all of the people that are going to heaven because of the experiences we had there. This church has already found a lot of other places we can go do camp. We didn't put that in the letter. We just thanked them. Just thanked them. That would have been mean and snarky. That's why the elders don't let me write the letters. Dear reprobate. No, they don't let me do that. But I rejoice in the freedom of Christ and the love of Jesus that reigns at this church. And we need to remember it came hard fought, hard won, through many years of trial and tears. And sometimes when we sing a new song and you guys are clapping, which you weren't clapping during the Days of Elijah thing today because I think you felt like you were undermanned with all your people overseas. And a couple of you tried the complicated clap. I would have joined you, but the fact is, every church has a different clap for that thing. So I'm going to be off the syncopation somewhere. But every time that you clap or you sing a new song or something, you look over and the older folk are looking at you, they're not judging, they are thanking God that the next generation's battles will not be their battles, but you will have your own battles. Remember them. Do what they did. Stay faithful. That said, Book of Revelation. What an interesting book. It's such a simple book, I hate to even spend time on it. It's the last of the books. It might be the last of the ones written. That's really hard to say. It's certainly one of the strangest. It's fascinated many. There are cottage industries out there about how to interpret it. There are prophecy seminars that you can go to. There are people that link bits and pieces to current politics and the hunting for the end of all things. It's also turned a lot of people off as indecipherable and weird. The problem is, when you read Revelation, you bring you to it, and you bring your culture, and you bring your lenses to it. Most people are not aware that we bring our prejudices to everything we do. We bring our worldview to everything we do, including reading Scripture. One of the fallacies of the post-Civil War restoration movement, if you don't know what that was, don't worry, just know Jesus, was that idea that we could strip away all the barnacles and detritus of the intervening centuries, and we could approach the Scripture with pristine and clean eyes, unsullied by the events of history. No, it didn't happen. It can't happen. Even I have to admit, I've read Revelation so many times, and it has meant something different to me almost every time. I've read it about as a book about what happened to Jerusalem and the Jews after the fall of Jerusalem. I've read it as a clue to current events. I've read it as a study in the spiritual warfare that was going on in my own life. I've read it as a spiritual warfare that has gone on in all lives. But if you are wrestling with Revelation, as have I, know this, you're in good company. In fact, the early church wasn't sure what to do with it. It was not officially accepted into the New Testament until 397. That's almost 400 years after the birth of Jesus, before the church at the Council of Carthage said, okay, we'll take it. And the reason it had been in question for so long was, they said, and this is hard to believe, they said, it's hard to understand. If the early Christians said it's hard to understand, don't you feel better now? It's kind of like once we were living in Ohio when we first came back to America, and somebody gave me tickets to go to the Memorial Golf Tournament up in Columbus. And so we went up there to Muirfield. And as I stood and I watched, there Jack Nicklaus lined up on his ball, took a mighty swing and shanked it across the road into a person's yard. And I turned to the person beside me and I said, I feel so much better. I feel at peace with my game now. Sometimes knowing somebody else is struggling helps you. Also, they struggled with it because some splinter groups were already grabbing it and interpreting it to mean what they wanted it to mean to gain power, like the Montanist. Has nothing to do with the state of Montana. The Montanist. Luther rejected it for much of his life. He did accept it in very late years. Calvin wrote a commentary on every book of the Bible except Revelation, and there's no record that he ever preached from it. The Eastern Orthodox Church reads every New Testament book in its liturgy but this one. Now, the Eastern Orthodox don't think it's a bad book. In fact, they say, quote, it's useful as a reminder to believers in every age that any age can be the last age, and one should always have their soul ready to meet God. I think that's brilliant, frankly. I think that's a very well-phrased interpretation of the book. Most Roman Catholic theologians agree with that. The Coptic Church, however, that's the church in North Africa. It's one of the oldest churches. It started by John Mark and those of his family. The Coptic Church loves the book. And on the Saturday before Easter, it's called Bright Saturday, the Saturday before Easter, they read aloud the entire book. Eastern Orthodox worship services are much longer than ours. Now, when you read this book, you've got to keep some things in mind. It's an apocalypse, meaning it's supposed to be full of imagery and bizarre ideas and hidden things. And it's also written to a largely pre-literate society who would have not owned a copy. They would have heard it. They would have not read it. They would have not taken it apart word by word, surrounded by commentary and thesauruses and biblical theology books. They would have heard it one day, read to them before the book moves on to the next place. If you want to grab the power of this book, read it out loud, fast. That's the way to do it. Set aside a few hours, more if you're a slow reader. That's no shame in that at all. Set aside time. and read it out loud. Or, failing that, get it, get an app or get a CD if you're not quite in the app age yet. Get a cassette tape if you're still in 1980. And listen to it out loud, fast, all the way through. Don't take a break, because that's the way they would have heard it. And then what's the big picture? It's kind of like when you get a letter. When our son was in the Marines, we'd get a letter. The first thing we'd do when we got it was scan the thing fast. We wanted to know it, and then we'd go back through and take it apart. You have to get it fast. And in this book, get it fast. You're looking for a big picture. If you don't look for the big picture, you're going to miss the big picture. Now, I've told this story to my class upstairs last year, but I'm going to tell it again. When my wife and I were dating, I had to move back to Alabama for a while to finish up some things before I moved to Colorado to be with her. I was in school down there. And so we had to call each other and send cards to each other. And calls back then were not free, by the way. That was most of my salary, were those calls. Then one day, here arrived a package. It was a tin. And you open up the tin, and there were cookies. She had sent me cookies. So I knew I was in, you know, at that stage. Now, the cookies were oddly shaped. And I didn't want to criticize, but it was like a bunch of amoeba in there, really. I wasn't sure what it was, but ate the cookies, very grateful, called her, said, got the cookies. She said, and? And I said, and they were lovely. They were very, very, very tasty indeed. And she said, and? They were exceptionally lovely and tasty. It was a puzzle. I was supposed to put it together. There was a message. I missed the message. We just celebrated our 37th wedding anniversary, and she still won't tell me what it said. It was probably something like, go away, you stalker, but whatever. And a picture of somebody in cuffs or something. I'm not really sure. The point is, I took it bit by bit and missed the big picture. You take Revelation bit by bit, you miss the big picture. Gotta take it big. Imagine. Oh, let me just, if you have short attention span and you're afraid you might lose it before we get to the end of this book, let me just skip to the end and give you Randy Harris's take on the book. I love Randy Harris, and except that he upsets me because he says things I wish I'd said. And he's too popular, so I can't claim that I did. He's too well known. And he looks at Revelation, and he said, this is all you need to know. Jesus has a team. Satan has a team. Jesus' team wins. Pick a team. That's brilliant. I wish John had written that on Patmos. We could have been done. But imagine, you're living at the time of Domitian, the emperor. Every day you would pass by what? The equivalent of billboards at the time. Poles, posts, signs, banners that declare Domitian is Lord. On your coins would be a picture of him. Caesar or Domitian is Lord. If you stood and said Jesus is Lord, like our brother Cale did today, you would be in danger of losing at least your place in the community, if not your life. Almost all public activities had a prayer to Caesar, whether you were selling and buying land, property, or goods, whether you were doing a sporting event, whether you were going to a town picnic or concert. Every time there was a stop for a religious act of saying a prayer to Domitian as Lord. Should Christians participate? What happens if they do? What happens if they don't? And it's an age-old question. How close can you get to the world while still being married to God? And we still have trouble with this. How much do we move over? How acceptable is it? John, the writer of Revelation, had been exiled because of his refusal to join the pagan ceremonies. And exile, you might think, well, they'll just send you away. Sending you away meant no income, no food, no place in society, no rights. You were free meat to anybody that wanted to mistreat you or enslave you. It was a death sentence. Antipas of Pergamum in chapter 2, verse 13, was killed because he didn't participate in the rites. All of these things were going on in living memory of the people who had seen the horrors of Nero, and they see it all coming again. I talked to some older folk that tell me what happened in France, and what they're seeing, the breakdown in Europe, is just makes them terrified, because that's what it looked like before World War II. I'm no prophet. I'm not trying to suggest that we're going back to that situation. What I'm saying is, we see these events and we remember the horrors of earlier events, and we wonder, is it coming back? Are we in trouble again? Nero, his persecutions were so horrible that, because we still have some children in this room, I will not describe them. But if you pick up it's not always historically accurate, a Fox's Book of Martyrs, just to have a quick read through, your stomach will turn enough to where you get the idea. And those people still living that had remembered that were seeing Domitian, you must pray to me, you must sacrifice to me in every public event and private transaction, in every gathering in the homes. But interestingly enough, and this may shock some of you, as John writes the book of Revelation, he does not one single time look upon these events as a sign of the end of time. Isn't that amazing? We read it, and people tell us, oh, it's all about the end of time. I guarantee you that people have found the truck in Nice in the book of Revelation. They have found the bomb in Istanbul Airport. If it snowed tomorrow in Franklin, they would find it there. They'll find a way. They do so out of honest motives, I think almost all of them, and I'm certainly not making fun of them. What I'm saying is, John didn't write it that way. He wrote it as a description of what we go through in every age. We are at war. In every age, we will be persecuted. This is the normal course of events for those that choose to step out of the cultural mainstream. Now, most of us have never been persecuted. It always makes me shake my head when somebody goes, well, Target won't let the Salvation Army guys ring the bell in front on Christmas, and they say, happy holidays, we're being persecuted. Really? Seriously? That's not anything. That's nothing. As Paul put it, you've not yet resisted unto blood. John says, you might, but don't look upon it as the end of time. Look upon it as, this is what happens to Christians who refuse to bow down to culture's gods and choose to follow Jesus. Culture's gods? Oh, yes. Culture has gods. If you refuse to play, if you refuse to bow, you'll get in trouble. If you don't align yourself with one party or the other, you get in trouble. If you just want to follow Jesus, you'll get in trouble. If your first loyalty is to Jesus, not to a church tradition, you'll get in trouble. If you don't bow to culture's gods, they get angry. Let's just do something very, very simple, all right? And this will help you understand. I can remember once I was underage, young teenager, on my own. I left home at 16. I'm not advising that. I went to school and they moved while I was away. They didn't leave a forwarding address, but I'll find them one day. Anyway, I was on my own, and a circle of friends, and they broke out some drugs, because we had drugs back then. They started passing them about, and I said, no. And they looked at me, and they said, why not? I said, I'm just not interested in that. And they looked at me, and they said, what, are you afraid? And I went, yeah, kind of. I said, I already, whatever's living up here already, I know it's best not to poke it with a stick. And They start pressuring. Nobody, you're in one of those rooms, you know this. Nobody, the crowd doesn't say, you know, good for you for standing up for what you believe and not doing what the crowd, no, they don't accept that, do they? The push, push, push. And one of them looked at me and said, you're afraid to make up your own mind. And I said, you're a poor observer of phenomena. I just did. And then I had to explain what phenomena meant. But my wife calls me Sheldon. But seriously, that I have passed by the petrol station because someone was using my pump. But it's a good pump. It is. Anyway, at the time of the writing of this book, some had drawn pretty close to the Romans because it was a period of peace. They weren't being persecuted. I want you to think about this. We always want to live in a time of peace. We want to live in a time of prosperity. But read your Old Testament. That has almost never turned out good for us. Because without that, we tend to become just part of the mainstream of society. And the next thing you know, we are indecipherable. You can't tell us from them. Many Christians at that time didn't want to stir the pot. They didn't want to mess up the good times. So John writes this book as a wake-up call to them and to us. The church needed then and it needs today stark, vivid imagery to remind them of the reality about the universe in which we live. And note, something else not mentioned in this book is Rome. Because every culture, every system can and often does become Babylon. Every system, every culture, almost every nation has a turn at being the beast. Worship is a political act. Gathering at the table and taking the bread and the cup is a political act. It is a swearing an oath of allegiance to Jesus Christ. Baptism is a political act. It is a swearing of allegiance to Jesus Christ. If you were to ask me if I'm married, I would say yes. And if you said, and to whom else have you made that covenant? The response would be no one. Why? One covenant. I have made a covenant with my wife, so I'm not dating. I'm not trying to make covenant elsewhere. When your allegiance is to Christ, everything else is way down the list, not closely aligned. Roman governments only survive by dividing people. Think about this. If everything was good in America right now, politicians would be out of a job. They don't want to be out of a job, so they got to make sure it isn't good or that we think it isn't. They live by dividing people, establishing an elite or set of elites, and then gaining control. But the kingdom of Christ is presented in Revelation as a place where every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue gather in unity and equality before a just God, whose Son, our King, steps down off his throne and walks among us as the bridegroom with the bride. Revelation tells us what we need to know. We bow before no God but God. There is no God but Jehovah. We are owned by no political party, no secular system, no entertainer, and no church system. Our allegiance is always and only to Christ Jesus, the Son of God. And how does God plan to defeat the governments of this world? The nations of the world. Rome and government rule by force. Think about that. If you it always gets you. If you like guns, fine. If you don't like guns, fine. But whenever we say to somebody, we need a law, what happens there? We give the government, which is the guys with the bigger guns, rights to do what they want to do. We give them power. And they march. Have you ever been in a country where they do that really hard slap down march? The goose step type and the big feet out and bang. Have you ever stood beside while they're marching? The whole ground shakes. Have you ever been, well, I know we have a tanker here. Have you ever been when the tanks roll by? I shuddered as I watched helicopter gunships firing into crowds in Turkey a couple of days ago and hearing the thump, 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 thump. That'll bring a chill back to you if you've ever heard it before. Governments rule by power. So how is God going to do with this? When we enter the throne room of God, what are we going to see to combat all the power and force of the world? Well, we don't see a general festooned with medals and all the way down here and big shoulder boards and the like. We don't see a queen bedecked by jewels. Frankly, this may get me in trouble. But the leader of the donkey side of the equation recently gave a speech about income inequality while wearing a $16,000 jacket. And the leader of the elephant side flies about in a $10 million private plane. We don't see either that either. We don't see a soldier when we enter. We don't see a tank. And the buildup that begins in chapter 4 and goes all the way through chapter 5, look at what we see. God's plan to defeat the nations of the world. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. That means it's absolutely, completely sealed. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside of it. This is the scroll that tells us what's going to happen in this battle. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So of course, you're going to be looking for this mighty lion. Then I saw a lamb. It's not even a healthy, strong lamb. Looking as if it had been slain. A slaughtered lamb standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And the lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven horns means all power. Seven eyes, all knowledge. A slaughtered lamb, that's the plan? Yeah. He went, this lamb did, took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Your prayers matter, right, Albert? And they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." And people, by the way, if you have a racist bone in your body, you're going to have something to deal with when you talk to God. Because he does not. "You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures were and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and in, on the sea, and all that's in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. We conquer by the blood of Christ. What does that mean? We conquer by the love of Jesus. We conquer by living like Jesus when the tanks roll and when they don't. When the money's there and when it's not. When our team wins and politics are on the field and when it doesn't. When we have extra and when we don't. When we're healthy and when we're not. We live like Jesus. We act like Jesus. We win that way. God wants us to understand that the world is one big death cult. I know people have described ISIS accurately as a death cult. I got news for you people. The whole world's a death cult. We don't participate. We don't play. We are being called to life eternal. We're being called away from the world, the way the world does things. When the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, it doesn't use a place word, it uses a system word. God's not telling you, you can't love bunnies and hummingbirds. He's saying, don't love the way the world does things. Do not assimilate with this culture. When this culture is immoral, idolatrous, and empire-driven, bow to a different king. Serve him with hope, faith, and love. It may seem absurd at times. Okay, most of the time. It often looks like we're losing or that we've already lost. I've had people so worried. I think we've lost the culture. That's the problem. You thought we had it. No, we've never had it. We're strangers and pilgrims. It'll often look like this lamb, this slaughtered lamb, is not enough to take us to victory. But he is described in Revelation in the same terms that we use to describe God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He comes with the clouds. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth now and forever. All of those titles given to God are given to this lamb. This is how God has chosen to win. Not through swords, not through ballots, but by love. And note that this book promises eternal life to those who pick the Jesus team. But, and again, remember what your elders have done for you. John never states that we are saved from the fire. He always says you are saved through the fire. There will be fire. There will be difficulty. There will be pain. We will take some hits. But life, eternal life, goes to those who do not buckle under and turn away from the Lamb and bow to the wrong things. I would remind you of this as the political parties enter their convention seasons and the news decides that's the only thing to talk about. Remember this. The world's cemeteries are full of the graves of kings, lords, dukes, queens, presidents, dictators, military despots, and tyrants. All of those have one thing in common. They are either dead or will be. Our leader may look like a lamb, but he lives. He is still there, and he will still be standing at the end of time. And those who stand with him will stand. Amen. Now, I did something about a year or so ago. Want to do it again. Would you bring up your team, please? If this begins to give feedback or the like, I may turn it off and you'll just have to listen, all right? One of these days, you are going to experience this. I don't know when. Whether you will experience with all of us as God comes back or on your own when you close your eyes in death. But when you close your eyes in death, when you open them, you will come to a door. And that door will be locked and guarded by an angel of God. One angel of God in Scripture killed 180,000 plus warriors in one night. These angels you don't mess with. But when he sees you, if like Cain, you have been baptized into Christ, there is a mark on you. And he will smile and open the door. As you walk in, you will be surrounded by circles that are circling a center throne. You'll look and there's Mary. And Mary and Mary and Mary and Mary. All the Marys, they're there. I don't know that they clump, but you'll see them. There's the Apostle Paul. There's John of Patmos. There's the Apostle John. You'll see them. Those that you loved are there. Circling around are the cherub and the seraphs singing their songs. You'll see the 24 elders. I'm surprised only that many make it. No, I'm kidding. We don't know what those beings are. You'll see the four living creatures. You'll see the Kedeshim, the Bene Elohim. We don't even know what those are. They're just the friends of God and the sons of God. They'll be there. You'll see the Holy Spirit of God. You will see things, and as they're all cheering, you're getting closer and closer to a center point. The cheering gets louder and louder and louder as you see before you God on his throne. And beside him there is Jesus. But Jesus is not on his throne. For in Scripture, when a saint dies, when we're allowed to look into heaven, Jesus stands. He stands to welcome you home. Don't miss that for a passing victory on earth. Don't miss that so that you can be a bigger star on social media. Don't miss that by getting too wrapped up in the dirt of this world to get through the door. Amen, church?